I guess this is our fifth sermon, and it's chapter 5. One of the practical applications of Daniel, I think, would really speak to people like the family in Malaysia.
Ginter.
The Ginters. Because when something really evil happens in our lives, or we often will ask, is God there? Is God in control? Where is God? Why are these things happening? And that's one of the big questions that the people of Israel were asking. They have been conquered, and most of their nation was carried away. And if you read their scriptures, you see them talking about their God being the King of Kings and the ruler of everything and the victorious one who conquers everyone. And now they are carried away as captives and defeated whole nation. So the kind of question, where is God? Is God in control? Does come up in our lives. And that's one of the big themes of this book. God is King. The true and living God is most high. He is in control. And I'm sure that that's something right now. The Ginters and the people that know him, that are close to him, really need to know and be comforted by. So that theme comes through very clearly in this book over and over again. Chapter 5, we've got most of the text in our bulletin. I will add a little bit of the backstory as we read. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. We are about 23 years after chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, who we heard about last week, he's gone, and there have been several kings in his place in between him and Belshazzar. Some of them only lasted for a very short time. Daniel's about in his 80s at this point. So, and you remember that in Nebuchadnezzar's big dream, the dream was that this rock was going to smash the giant statue. That giant statue represents Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, as well as several kingdoms that follow. And we're actually seeing now the beginning of his kingdom coming down and being destroyed. And at the end of this chapter, we're introduced to a whole new kingdom. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, really he means, it's not his literal father, there are several people in between him, his predecessor, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem that he brought. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, he carried away its precious property, its precious vessels, these things that were holy to the Lord. And he brought them from Jerusalem back to his own land. So Belshazzar is having a big party, and he calls for the cups and utensils from the temple of the Jewish people, and he wants to use them in his party. That the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And so there are some words on the wall, and he calls in his astrologers and his magicians and his other advisors and says, what's it mean? But none of them can tell him what it means. So one of the queen mothers says to him, there's this guy named Daniel. He used to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dreams meant. Why don't you call him in? So he calls Daniel in, and he asks Daniel what's going on. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king. He told Daniel, if you tell me what the dream means, I'm going to make you rich. Well, Daniel was already rich. And anyway, he kind of insulted Daniel when he was telling him, I want you to tell me what the dream is. He reminds Daniel, he says, you are one of the people that we took away in captivity, putting him in his place. And he says, I heard that you can interpret dreams. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar really said, you can interpret dreams. Anyway, But if you can interpret my dream, I'll give you gold and purple. I will increase your standing in the country. And so Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. He says, I don't want your gifts. I don't need them. But nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that God gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. Nebuchadnezzar had a great deal of power. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. So he went crazy, he went mad, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. That's the big lesson of Daniel. That's what we saw last week. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your life, your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Do you hear what he's saying to Belshazzar? You knew all about your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar, how when he got proud, he was judged, he went in crazy until he recognized that he isn't a god, that there is a real God. And his sanity was restored to him after he repented and submitted to the real God. But you, Belshazzar, you knew all that, and you've set your hand against him. You've actually insulted him. Essentially what he's saying. Your pride is much worse than Nebuchadnezzar's. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, he really created the glory of Babylon. You just are living off of all that he actually did. And you're just full of pride, and your pride has caused you to insult the Most High God. Here you are having a party, and you've decided to take the holy things from the temple of God and use them to give toasts. Here's to the God of gold. Here's to Marduk. Here's to Sin. One of their gods was named Sin, but it didn't mean the god of sin. Sin was the name of the god of the moon god. So all these guys are getting drunk and having a party using God's holy instruments, making toasts, praising other gods. Daniel doesn't like it. Okay, this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. That's the four words, three different words. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You've been put in the balance and you're light. And Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn from this scripture. I pray that you will teach us and show us what you want us to see here. In your notes, I've mentioned again, the great truth of Daniel is that the Most High God is sovereign. Look in your notes. He is in control. Upar wala kahatme sub didur. Yeah, Paolo? Uskahatme sub didur. He has everything in his hands. All people are under his power and authority. The gods as well. The other gods are under his power and authority. They are nothing in comparison to the Most High. He humbles those who walk in pride till they, quote, know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Furthermore, we can take away from that. God is intimately concerned. God is very personally concerned with human history and the details of our lives. Your life is in God's hands. And we can take a warning from that, and we can take a comfort from that. The warning is, don't be crazy. Don't be like Belshazzar and live in the false reality that you are in control. On the other hand, be comforted because God really is in control. So I want to look for a bit now at Belshazzar's folly. or Belshazzar's sin. What did he do wrong? And I mentioned three things that come from the text itself. He committed idolatry. He committed blasphemy. And underneath that was this pride. In fact, the real idolatry is the pride in our own hearts. And I find it interesting to think about polytheism, the idea that there are many gods. The Babylonians, they believed in many gods. And they probably had a place of respect even for the God of Israel. You know, even they could say the Most High God. Call him that. They had at least thousands of gods. And maybe about 20 gods that were kind of very important in the country. And it's just like polytheism, that you can have many, many gods, and in one place one god is more important, and another place another god is more important. So in one place the moon god might be worshipped more than the other gods, and another place there's a god like the Greek and Roman god Venus, the god of the morning and the evening. At this stage in their history, the big god was Marduk. He's the god of Babylon, the city, as well as one of the gods of the heavens, the cosmos. But there were thousands of others. And oh yeah, Israel, they have their god. Well, yeah, he's cool. And that's exactly the way it works, isn't it? If you go to India, you can go to Amritsar, where the Golden Temple is. Thousands of Hindus go there and take a bath in the waters in Amritsar and bow down in front of the Granth Sahib. They don't mind. Hey, they've got millions of gods. Hey, maybe this will help too. And of course, Sikh people, although they shouldn't, their religion tells them they should not do it. You find many Sikhs in the Hindu temples. Or Hindu folks who might personally be attached to Ganesha or to Shiva or to Ram or Vishnu, but you talk to them about Jesus and they say, yeah, he's a good God too. Right? That's the way polytheism, idolatry works. Yeah, there's lots of gods. But underneath, the ultimate one is the God called man. Me. I. Yeah. That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. When he looked out over his cities, look what my hands have made for my glory. Not for any of those other idols, not for any of those gods. It was ultimately for him. And most people that worship idols or other murtis, they don't submit to those idols, do they? They ask those idols to give them what they want, don't they?
In Hindi, Urdu, there's a saying, Ram Ram Japana Paraya Mal Apana. It's praying to God that He gives you everything. Give me everything that everybody else has. So who's the real God? These gods are just servants at the end of the day. So one of his sins is his idolatry, and he's giving toasts to this god and the god of gold and the god of wood, but ultimately it's himself. He also is a blasphemer. Now, what's blasphemy? Blasphemy means to disrespect and dishonor God in your words or in your life. We think of blasphemy as saying certain kinds of curse words. Well, that's a form of verbally disrespecting God. But you can blaspheme God in many ways, especially by disrespecting and dishonoring Him. And that's what they were doing when they took the temple vessels and used them in the praise of other gods. They were really spitting in the face of God, weren't they? And there's no fear of the true God. No awareness that they were in a dangerous position. In fact, it says here that very night he was killed. That very night his kingdom came to a close. And there were the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, the next great power, were right on the doorstep. Scholars ask, well, how did this happen? Last week we mentioned that the walls of the city of Babylon were so thick you could turn your chariot around on them without having to back it up. They were really amazingly thick, and that's why he could be having a party like this even while his kingdom was under threat. He thought he was invincible. He thought that his walls could protect him. And apparently, the city was, water was brought into the city through an underground stream. And historians think that they discovered this underground stream, blocked it up, and then used it to get into the city. Makes sense. So here he is, insulting God, full of pride, and he's about he's about to be killed. He's about to come to the end of his life, and his kingdom's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to fall down around him.
So he's an idolater, he's a blasphemer, totally disrespects and dishonors God. And at the underneath it all is pride. This, and notice in your bulletin, what do I mean by pride? In Isaiah 47, God tells us what it means. It's the attitude that says, I am, and there's no God besides me. I am, and there's no one besides me. Nebuchadnezzar felt that way, and he went crazy until he repented and was restored. But for Belshazzar, there was no repentance. There was just destruction. So this hand comes, and four words are written onto the wall. Mene, 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 tekel, parson. The words can be read in two different ways. You know, in the Hebrew and Arabic and Aramaic and Persian languages originally, they wrote in consonants but without vowels. So if you put different vowels in, you can get different words. And if the letters up there are read as Aramaic, the word might be slightly different than if it was read as Persian. Some things like that. So there's two possibilities. One is that it means three different numbers. A mina, a shekel, and what was the third one? Parson, yeah, but what a parson is. No. Mina, mino, shekel, half. A shekel is 1/60th of a mina, and a parson is a half of a shekel. So it's the idea of decreasing. A number that's decreasing, and that's what happens to his kingdom. It's cut down. But read as verbs, the words mean numbered, weighed, divided, and divided by Persians, the country to conquer. His days are numbered because he has been weighed, he has been examined, and he comes up short. Really, the writing is saying to him, as we say in the notes here, the Most High God is sovereign. He is in control. We are not the lords and masters of our lives, and it's extreme folly to live as though we are. Our days are numbered. Our lives will be weighed. And we will be judged for our prideful independence. It's insanity to live like Belshazzar. It's denying the truth. The Hindu word for it is Maya. It's illusion to think that we live on our own. We are utterly dependent. We are completely dependent on God. We are not our own kings. We are not the kings of our own lives. He is the king. We don't keep ourselves alive. He keeps us alive. The purpose of life is not my glory or my happiness and my desires. The purpose of life is to live, glorify, and enjoy God. Our lives must be God-word, God-centered, not career and family and business and money and self. That's all going to crash down and become nothing like Belshazzar's kingdom. And it could happen tonight. The lessons from the writing on the wall. Our lives are going to be measured. They are being measured. They are being weighed. And will they be cut off, or will we be saved? Are we going to follow the example of Belshazzar and live in pride and insult God? No. He commits blasphemy by taking the holy things from the temple and using them for his own purposes. He has no sense of reverence. He has no sense of fear for God.
And remember that in the old days, God actually chose places and objects and people to sort of be the place where he is. The temple, the tabernacle, they were holy places. They represented God's special presence. And so you took your shoes off when you went in there. You took proper bath before you would go in, because they were holy and you would not want to dishonor or disrespect these holy places. But something dramatic happens when Jesus comes. Remember the woman who says, "Where is the place where you should meet the one true God? Is it here or is it in Jerusalem?" And he says, "I'm going to put an end to all of that." And after Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. And then 40 years later, the temple was completely destroyed, because there's no longer a place that's specially holy. The whole world, we know, is God's world. The whole place is holy. Where can you go that God is not? So when we walk around through life, and eat our food and drink our drinks and use this creation without being thankful to God, without recognizing that all of this is from God, we are blaspheming all the time. We are using His holy things that are His as though they aren't His. See, Belshazzar did it with those cups. But everything is God's. Your talents, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the safety we enjoy, the jobs we have if we have them, everything is His. But we often just walk through life as though none of it's all here by its own, on its own steam, as it were. It's a terrible insult to God. It's a disrespect. As the father and owner of the house I'm in, I expect my children to have a little bit of gratitude and respect. And if they walked around like they were the owners and I wasn't, it would disturb me. If they walked around and just totally disregarded me, it would start to get on my nerves. Well, that's the way. When we are doing that in our lives, that's how it can affect our God. And He's weighing it up. So Belshazzar is not a special case. I mean, we're all capable of this. His idolatry is not different than what you and I experience. In fact, I meant to say that. Idolatry is not just sitting in front of a statue. Right? An idol is anything that takes the place of the one true God in our lives. An idol is something that you trust more than God, or that you love more than God, that you care about more than God. And that can be all sorts of things: money, success, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, how you look, your family. One time, a dear sister had these murtis in her house, and for years and years, and we said to her one time, "Why don't you get rid of them? You don't really want them there. You don't believe in them. What are they doing here?" And she said, "Well, I don't want to upset my children." So who are the real gods? These murtis or the children? Whatever is of most value, what you really trust in, what gives you happiness and meaning and fulfillment, that's your idol. And those things change all the time. Might be one thing today and something else tomorrow. John Calvin said, "Our hearts are idol factories. We just create them." There are thousands of gods in Babylonia. They say that there are 330 million gods in India. We just keep creating them. But he wants to have that one true place in our lives. How do I know if something's affecting me that instead of the true God? Lots of things. Anger, fear, let me give you an example from my own life. When I was 20, I had these kidney problems, and I remember praying to God, "Oh God, save my kidneys, heal me." And I prayed, God, please heal me for your glory. I want you to be glorified through healing me. And at one point he showed me, "That's a bunch of bull. What you really want is to be healed, but health isn't even the idol. Your freedom is your idol. You want to have a free and easy lifestyle, and you want to use me to get it." Or imagine, this is an example. Imagine you in your business, you make a big mistake and it costs your company thousands of pounds. But nobody knows that you are the one who created the problem. So they're asking everybody what happened, how this happened. They think somebody else has done it. By not telling the truth, you protect yourself. And possibly somebody else is hurt. You know, lying. Why would we lie in a situation like that? Because the job and the security that it gives us is more important than obeying God. So they're the job and the security. They're the idols in our heart. Substituting true trust in God and obedience to Him. And they're constantly pulling at us, day by day. Substitutes for the one true God, for trust, for obedience, for our love, for our affection. Many, many people have said, "I know I shouldn't like that person, but I don't want to be alone. I don't think God approves, but I'm going to do it anyway, because being alone is worse to me than disobeying my God." That's an idol. We all struggle with that. But will we learn from the writing on the wall? It will destroy us. Learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Repent. Turn. Turn from those idols and ask God to give you trust in Him, a desire to obey Him. And don't think we're all struggling with these things, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. We all struggle with these heart idols. Let me close with a few thoughts about Daniel 5 and Jesus. One thing is, through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has won an everlasting kingdom. He has won a future that will never end for us and for himself. We ought to put our trust in him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He really is in control. If we hook our wagon to him, we won't go insane and we won't be condemned. The Bible also describes a party that Jesus is going to throw. It's called the Great Wedding Feast of the Lamb. Jesus is a party goer. He loves parties. Only, unlike Belshazzar, who's having a party on the edge of the cemetery, he's about to die. And he's just hiding from reality. Jesus is going to throw a great wedding feast. And you and I can be there. It's a party, a feast that's based in his life. It's not based on illusion and having to hide from reality. It's based on his life. And he has been weighed in the balances. Jesus has been weighed, and there's nothing lacking in him. He isn't light. He went through the cross and he rose from the dead. He has no sin in him, and he can save forever those who come to him. We are all lacking, but he isn't. And he can save us and take us into his everlasting kingdom, where we're going to have a great party. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you will first keep showing me the ways that I start trusting in myself and serving myself and living for myself. I set myself up as God, as a little God, instead of you. Forgive me. Keep cleansing me. And I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that you would protect them, deliver them from Belshazzar's insanity and sin, that they might turn away from the independent pride, the pride that says, I'll depend on myself, I will direct myself, and I will please myself, that they might turn to you, Lord, and submit to you. I pray that, Lord, for us who followed you for many years, protect us from that pride and protect us from the idols that our hearts create. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have been weighed in the balance. There was no sin in you. There's nothing lacking in you. And in your sacrifice, you can perfect forever those who've come to you. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.